But also, if you can mark in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 24. Children can be dismissed to their time of worship during this time of the preaching. We're going to be observing the table in just a few moments, and they can come back up and join us for that. It's good to have everyone here this morning. We want to extend a warm welcome to you, and a special warm welcome to our missionary Stan Nolte. Stan is with us. If you've never met Stan, be sure and meet Stan. Stan and his wife Joy have served our Lord, being an extension of our church for over 50 years, and still serving the Lord at Camp Pendleton, right? Every Sunday morning, he'd be there this morning, but he's got some business to take care of in the area, and pops in on us. We love you, Stan. We're so thankful. You are a personal encouragement to me of your steadfastness and your faithfulness to God. And so be sure and greet Stan this morning if you haven't already. Well, we all have this natural tendency, don't we, to want to see and to know the whole picture. By and large, we don't like surprises. We want to know what is going to happen and how things are going to work out. I mean, this explains all the pundits, right, on TV. Whether it be political pundits telling us the future, what's going to happen in the political world, or financial pundits. And it really explains to some degree, if you stop and think about it, why we watch the weather. We want to know what's going to happen. This is why when we read oftentimes a fiction book, we often jump to the back of the book to read the ending. When we're in the middle of a difficult situation, whether that be a health situation or a relational situation or a financial situation, it is so easy and a natural tendency of our hearts, of the fallen heart, to become anxious and worrisome to know how things are going to turn out. Peter, as we've been studying his little letter here in 1 Peter, as we've reminded ourselves many times, he is writing to Christians who are going through some hard circumstances. And they would have been wondering, how is this all going to turn out? And so Peter anticipates the natural tendency to be anxious in the middle of uncertainty. So as he comes to the end of his letter, the last two chapters, he addresses this tendency and he reminds them of two truths. Here in chapter 4, where we have been and where we will be for a few weeks, he is going to remind them that in the midst of uncertainty, the truth that Jesus is coming back. And Jesus could come back at any moment. Now, he's been doing this really subtly throughout the letter. In chapter 1, you could look verse 5, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 13. In a very low-key way, he keeps the second coming of Jesus in front of them. And the reason for that is he wants to change their focus from the difficulties and the uncertainty and the hardships that they are facing to the wondrous, glorious hope that is to come. And so here he is in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He writes to them and says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what does he mean, the end of all things? Is he saying that their persecution and their hardships are about to end? Is he saying that the Roman tyranny that they are under through the Roman government, is that about to end? The question is, the end of what? Well, he says the end of all things. Well, what is the end of all things? What is it that will precipitate the consummation and set into motion the consummation of all things? And that thing is the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. So what Peter is saying, he's saying the second coming, the return of Jesus, is at hand. It's near. It's approaching. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. And Peter, like John and James and the other apostles, they believe that Jesus could return, that his return could happen in their lifetimes. And it was common, as we're told from church history, that the early church, when they would greet one another, they would greet one another by simply saying what? Maranatha, our Lord come, as they looked and as they anticipated the return of Jesus. And so here we are, 2,000 years later. And guess what? Jesus hasn't come. Which causes some people to ask, what? Is he going to come? Or some people ask the question, when is he going to come? Well, as far as that when question, you know, Jesus answered that when he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, he said to them, as he's getting ready to go back to the Father after his resurrection, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then in Matthew chapter 24, and you can turn there now, we'll be there in just a moment and look at another passage there, but in Matthew 24 and verse 36, what he says this is, but concerning that hour, that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven. Not the Son, but the Father only. So the when of Christ's return is known only by the Father. Not even by Jesus. Jesus knew, as we were discussing in our fellowship time in our Sunday school, Jesus knew, he knew how he was going to die. He knew when he went to the garden, he knew when he was going to die. It was imminent and upon him. Jesus knew a lot about his death, but there's one thing Jesus doesn't know, and it's this. It's when he's going to come back. The only person that knows that is the Father. And as we've said many times, stay away from anyone who tries to put a date or a time on the return of Jesus. And you know, there's some good reasons maybe for why only the Father knows. Only he has the time that will be the time when Jesus will come back. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But know this, the hour when Jesus is going to come back is uncertain. But the return of Jesus is certain. It's as certain today as it was in Peter's day, or James's day, or John's day. And the reality is that the anticipation, wouldn't it make sense 2,000 years later, should be even greater today than in their life, because the reality is we're closer to it. Now, the return of Jesus is certain because God made a promise. And God made a promise, Jesus made a promise that he was going to come back. And there's a few things, there's three or four things that God can't do. And one of the things that God cannot do is God cannot lie. And when Jesus says in John 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as John receives the revelation that he received from the Lord there in the book of Revelation, verse 22 and verse 20, it ends there when simply these words, surely, surely. That's not you, surely. Surely. But surely, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And he says that to every single one of us this morning. A promise made is a promise kept when God gives it. Now, this return of Jesus is imminent, right? It could happen at any moment. It's the next main event. We believe in God's redemptive plan. Nothing else needs to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. And just as it was at hand in Peter's day, so it is in our day. And just as Peter's readers needed to be reminded of that truth in uncertain times, so you and I need to be reminded of it in the day that we live. But today, as you know, is the first Sunday of the month. And every first Sunday of the month, we pause as a church family and we gather around the Lord's table. There are so many truths, there are so many nuances that are built within the Lord's table. This is why it's so important. This is why, Lord willing, we will never neglect to do this as a church family. And I would say, likewise, be very, very careful about neglecting the table in your own life. The first Sunday is a very important Sunday as we gather, because this was the dying wish of Jesus when he said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, there's a lot of nuances around the table, and we talk about them from month to month, and certainly the most nuanced and the truth that is highlighted in the elements that we will partake again this morning is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The elements point to the sacrifice that Jesus made. But as we partake of the Lord's table every month, there's something else that we actually are doing, and sometimes we don't highlight it and we don't think about it, but we are doing it. And see if you can pick it out here in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul writes to the church, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes." And so every month when we come here and we partake of the table, right, we are proclaiming the death, the broken body. We're proclaiming the shed blood of Jesus, but we also are proclaiming the promise that Jesus is coming back. We are reminding ourselves of that promise. And we also, by partaking that bread and that cup, we are reaffirming the truth that Jesus is coming back. So, in light of what Peter is doing here to his readers, in the midst of uncertain times and the natural tendency to be anxious, wanting to know how it's all going to end, right? And in the midst of us now getting ready in just a few moments to once again proclaim the truth that Jesus is coming back through the Lord's table, I think it would be just really helpful to ask the question again. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to remember and keep the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, in front of us? And there's probably a lot of ways you could answer that question. I want to answer it two very simple ways this morning in this way. I want to say, first of all, we need to keep this in front of us, as Peter kept it in front of his readers. We need to keep it in front of us because the second coming of Jesus is a powerful motivator in the believer's life. But it's not only a powerful motivator in the believer's life, it's a powerful comfort to the believer. So let's look at this first idea, the first reason we could say of why we need to keep this in front of us as believers, why we need to keep coming to the table month after month and reminding ourselves that Jesus is coming back. The return of Jesus serves as a motivator for us as believers. So now if you do have your Bibles, open it to Matthew chapter 24. Here Jesus in the Olivet Discourse is sharing again the return of Jesus. Again, I want to be true to the text. Some of this is the second coming of Jesus. It's not speaking directly all of the text here. This is not simply the rapture, but there's truths that we can glean from his teaching here in Matthew 24. So let's just read a little bit. Let's start there in verse 42 of Matthew 24. It says this, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into." And I'm in verse 44. "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions." And now verse 48. "But if that wicked servant says to him, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. And it says this, and we'll cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites in that place. They'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth." Here's the point. The imminent return of Jesus Christ motivates us to remain faithful in our service for God. Notice what happened when that servant said to himself there in verse 48, my master is delayed. Notice what happened. Well, it says in verse 49, he began to beat his fellow servants, eat, drink with the drunkards. He began to be derelict in his duties. The return of Jesus, the imminent return of Jesus, motivates us to remain faithful in our service for God. To live the Christian life with little thought or no thought that Jesus might come back today leads us and can lead us to be just like that wicked slave. It can be so easy to lose our urgency in serving Jesus. And then whatever service we do for Jesus, we do it sloppily, haphazardly. Or if we have no thought of the return of Jesus Christ and the things of God and eternity, it's so easy in this life that it's trying to get me distracted, to get sidetracked, and to throw my life into the stuff of this world and become negligent in serving Jesus. And if I'm not thinking about Jesus' return and this any moment, time, moment that I'm going to stand before him, if that isn't fresh in my life, then instead of serving Jesus altogether, again, we just start living for ourselves like this guy did. We start serving our wishes and our dreams and our goals, which, as we know, are so contrary to God's. I mean, could this be the genius of God not telling us when he's going to send his son back? Because it keeps us ready and it keeps us motivated to keep serving him. Barb went to Ankeny for Des Moines to watch our it was Grandparents' Day, and so she went down there for one of our grandsons, and she stayed overnight with our kids down there, and I was home by myself for a night, and you know how it is. We try to keep the house all nice and tidy and everything, but, you know, I'd worked, and I come home, and I just, you know, I hadn't kept it. I just be honest, there was dishes in the thing there, and I had just thrown things on the counter, and I was going to get it all cleaned up, right, okay, before she came home. And I'm laying there on the couch one night, and I get a text from a friend that's a fellow pastor in the area, and he said, "Hey, Dan, what is your address?" And you know what happened when he said that? I did two things. I typed my address in, and I got off of the couch as fast as I could and started shuffling around because I thought, he's going to come over to my house. Now, guess what? He didn't come over to my house. He just wanted my address to send me something. But you get the point, right? The very thought that he could come, and I didn't want to see him with dishes and clutter on the counter. And the motivation, the return that Jesus at any moment could step out of heaven and grab me out of the air at any moment, return of Jesus motivates me to serve him. And we ought to wake up every day saying first to Jesus, "I love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. But today might be the day that I stand before you today." Because here's the truth. I'm going to stand before him someday. And Paul said it like this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." God has given everyone as a believer a task. He's given us a gift, and we're going to see that. We're in verse 7 right now in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to just two verses later. We're going to be here in a few weeks. He's going to remind us we all have gifts, and God has gifted us all in many various different ways, but there's going to be a day in which I am going to stand before God, as you will too, and we will give an account. That time I'm going to stand before God, for me, it's not going to be determined where I spend eternity. That was settled in my past when I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But I will stand before him someday. And when I stand before him, the question will be not where I will spend eternity, but it will be what kind of condition I will experience in eternity. Because as J.I. Packer rightly says, there appears to be a correlation throughout Scripture that the quality of our unending joy of Christ's love and goodness will in some way correspond to the quality of love and devotion to him that marks our life now. And so God looks at all of our external works and all the external splendor of what we're doing, but it is all going to come under the fire up to the, and in that fire, God is going to sifter out the honesty and the sincerity and the heart at which I and which you served. And that could happen. That could happen at any moment. And it motivates me to serve and to be faithful. So the imminent return of Christ motivates me as a believer in my service. But it also motivates me to live a pure life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope purifies him. And again, if you're back there in 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us why. He says the end of all things are at hand. And then he says, therefore be what? Self-controlled and sober-minded. Because at any moment, we could stand before the Lord. I read you this story. I'll do this quickly, but it's a story of Dwight Eisenhower. Years ago, during the presidential term of office of Dwight Eisenhower, the president was vacationing in Denver. I know he used to love to vacation in El Dorado Springs. And it came to his attention that a six-year-old boy named Paul Haley was dying of an incurable cancer. And he had one great dream, and that was to someday see the president. Dwight Eisenhower made an act that will long outlive his great speeches when he said to his aides, let's go see young Paul Haley. They got in the presidential limousine, and they drove over one August Sunday morning to the home of Paul Haley, who didn't know he was coming. Flags on the fenders were flying as this black limousine drove up. Doors flew open, and out walked the president, who knocked on the door. Mr. Donald Haley, the father, wearing blue jeans, an old dirty shirt, and one day's growth of beard, opened the door, and he said, yes, can I help you? And the president responded, is Paul here? Tell him the president would like to see him. And little Paul, to his amazement, walked around his father's legs and stood up and looked into the face of the man he admired most. Dwight Eisenhower kneeled down, shook his hand, took him out to see the presidential limousine, and before he said goodbye, he hugged little Paul Haley. They shook hands and left. His dad said this later, how can I ever forget standing there, dressed like I was in those jeans and an old dirty shirt and an unshaven face to meet the president of the United States? The anticipation and awareness that at any moment that we could see Jesus motivates us to live holy and pure lives. I remember a question that was often shared. There were seven questions to ask oneself concerning questionable activities. And the last question in that list was this: if Jesus would return, would you want Jesus to find you participating in this activity? The any moment return of Jesus is a great motivator to live our lives pure. You see, we get so lost in the weeds sometimes when we come and talk about the second coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus and people trying to figure out all the details and to do all the charting and all that. And there's a point for that, I understand, but it was old Dwight Pentecost at Dallas Theological Seminary who said this. A short time ago, I took occasion to go through the New Testament to mark each reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to observe the use made of that teaching about his coming. I was struck anew with the fact that almost without exception, when the coming of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, it is followed by an exhortation to godliness and holy living. While the study of prophecy will give us proof of the authority of the Word of God, it will also reveal the purpose and the power of God and will give the peace and assurance of God. We have missed the whole purpose of the study of prophecy if it does not conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives. The imminent return of Jesus Christ, I pray, motivates me to serve him faithfully. And I pray motivates me, and I pray motivates you to live a pure and holy life. But you've got time. You can do this. Go with me to the book of John. The return of Jesus Christ is an incredible comfort. The return of Jesus Christ serves as a comfort for us as believers. I want you to see this. You know this. Many in this room can quote these verses, but look, verse 1, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, the return of Jesus Christ serves as a motivator, a comfort for the believer. It comforts me to know that the best is yet to come. Job said it like this, man is born to trouble. He then later said this, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. This world is filled with sorrow. I shared it with our Sunday school class this morning. I'll share it again with you. To think that you're going to get a free pass in your life, that God somehow is going to say, okay, you can go through this life and you're not going to face sorrow and hurt and disappointment. It ain't going to happen. This is the life we live in. This is what sin has brought us. And the return of Jesus Christ comforts me to know. It reminds me that there will be an end to the heartache of this world. And the return of Jesus will usher in for the believer a life that is free from the presence and the power and the possibility of sin and the heartache of living in a sin-filled, cursed world. And so in probably the seminal passage in the New Testament concerning the return of Christ, what we believe the rapture of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it ends this way. Therefore, comfort one another. The return of Jesus Christ comforts my heart. I hope it comforts you to know that the best is yet to come. But this is what it comforts me most this morning. It comforts me most in knowing that my sins are under the blood of Jesus. It's like this. It's pretty simple. If Jesus is still in a sealed tomb this morning in Palestine, guess what? He can't return. He's still dead. But when Jesus returns, it assures me that Jesus is alive. It assures me his return, that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. It assures me that his resurrection truly was God's stamp of approval and satisfaction on the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And for those who have come to saving faith in Christ, confessed your sin, and you've received, not seeking to earn your salvation, but to receive what Jesus did on the cross for your sins, we are free from the condemnation. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from the sentence of death that's been upon us. And we've been set free to have peace with God, to live with God forever. And so the return of Jesus Christ is a day of promise. It's a day of comfort. It's a day of hope. Jesus is coming to take me home, to be with him, to be with his family, because I'm one of his. I'm his child by virtue of his shed blood that he shed on the cross. But I remind us all this morning that for the unbeliever, the coming of Jesus will not be a source of comfort, but it'll be a source of, it'll be a day of terror, it'll be a day of wrath. And read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. The return of Jesus is a glorious day for the believer, Not so for the unbeliever, but for the believer, it's a glorious day because it reminds us and comforts us that the blood of Jesus Christ settled it once and for all. The wrath of God has been removed from our lives, and we have a glorious home awaiting us. Charles Swindoll said this, in the light of the urgency of Jesus' words, I find it nothing short of remarkable how many days we live without a single conscious thought flashing through our minds regarding Christ's return. Not even a passing thought. And he says, isn't that amazing? I've heard this story, and I bet you I've shared it before, but I'll share it, and I close with this morning. Many of you maybe even know the name Dr. Joe Stoll. He was the president of the Bible Institute for years. His dad was the representative of our association of churches. I heard this story told at Moody Conference in Chicago, and I'm reading out of a book that Joe Stoll later wrote entitled Eternity. And the story is a story of his encounter with Bud Wood, and some of you maybe have been around our church for a long time know that Bud Wood for years was the founder and developer of a ministry that our church today still supports, and it's called Shepherds. Bud Woods had an incredible heart for mentally challenged children and adults and developed a residential home there in Union Grove, Wisconsin, which is still there. Maybe I would probably, without question, I bet you Bud Wood has been here. I remember as a young child, Bud Wood coming to my home and Illinois, and I remember sitting at a table with Bud. Butch and Steve, I think, were their two names, that he would travel around the country sharing the gospel, sharing his mission and a vision of Shepherd's Home there, Union Grove. But I'll just read what Joe Stoll said, and convicts me, right? See what it does to you. My friend Bud Wood is the founder and developer of what has become one of the finest homes in America for mentally challenged children and adults. Shepherd's Home, located in Union Grove, Wisconsin, ministers to many who are afflicted with Down syndrome. The staff at Shepherd's makes a concentrated effort to present the gospel to these children. As a result, many have understood and come to believe in Christ as Savior and in a heaven that will be their home. Bud once told me that one of the major maintenance problems they have at Shepherd's is dirty windows. What? How could that be a problem? I asked. You can walk through our corridors any time of the day, Bud explained, and you will see some of those precious children standing with their hands, noses, and faces pressed to the windows, looking up to see if Jesus might not be coming right then to take them home and make them whole. Their simple minds and hearts have much to teach us. We should be asking ourselves, when was the last time we glanced towards the sky to see if this might not be that long-awaited moment when we finally see him face to face? Father, we just want to thank you as a people this morning for the wonderful hope that we have. That's the end of the story. And for the believers in this room this morning, it's a glorious story. It's one of comfort. It's one of hope. But it certainly should motivate us right now to live our lives serving you, walking faithfully with you, living holy, pure lives, honoring you for your name's sake. And now, Father, in just a moment, we want to sing about this. And so we're going to sing to you, Father, of our hope. And then, Father, we're going to gather at the table, and we're going to affirm by the partaking of the table that we do believe you're coming back, and this is our hope. So God, just minister to us now as we just prepare our hearts for this moment around the table. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.